Morning.
Glad you made it out on this nice Texas Sunday morning. Beautiful day.
Am I on, Donnie? Am I supposed to say you're dismissed to Sunday school, or do you already figure that out? All right. I see an announcement. It says here, Pozole night. After services tonight. If you don't know what pozole is, you're going to find out tonight. So I guess there's going to be a fellowship after the meetings tonight. Somewhere in my Bible are my notes. So after service, we're going to have pozole. I think Debbie Kincaid is making the pozole. And I think Janice and Les, they're going to be cooking some taquitos. So should be good. They just found out about the taquito part. Luke chapter 11. I believe Brother Bill is up in Austin preaching at the church up there. Luke chapter 11. My eyesight is not doing too well this morning. I need to get my eyes fixed. So I'm going to change glasses. I won't be able to see you after this, but I'll be able to see the Bible. I want to read from verse 2, 11 and verse 2. I tell you, you do look funny without noses, all of you. It really looks interesting. Verse 2, he says, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the opportunity to open your word. We're thankful for your word, Lord, and we pray that you would teach us this morning. Lord, help us to be not only hearers of the word, but doers as well. Instruct us. You're the great teacher. Have mercy. Don't let the devil steal the word out of our hearts. Lord, help us to be fruitful and glorify your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess I'm supposed to say somebody's missing a ring as well. Any claimants? Okay. All right, I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about something that we're all interested in, and that is persuading God to answer our prayers. Aren't we all interested in having our prayers answered?
Amen.
God did promise to hear and answer prayer. Is that not right? But any of us know anything about prayer, sometimes we doubt. I mean, there's some verses here, it looks like if we just ask, God's going to give it to us, right? And we asked, and for all practical purposes, it hasn't been given. Is that true of you? I know it's true of me. So what happened? And that's the exercise of our faith, isn't it? I want to look at some things, first of all, from God's perspective, and some things that we can do to persuade God. How many of you are parents here this morning? So you know exactly what I'm going to talk about. You go to the store, and Johnny says, Daddy, I want this. Yeah? And he points at whatever is in the store that he wants. Maybe he saw it on a cartoon commercial somewhere. Maybe he saw it in a comic book somewhere. Maybe his friend at school told him about it. Now, all of a sudden, he sees in a store and he wants it. Yeah? It's only $195. And you're thinking, I don't know about this. Yeah? So how did you react? Some parents, doesn't matter, put it on the credit card, I'm buying it, Johnny wants it, Johnny gets it. Some parents, Johnny, you don't need that. Some parents, no, you can't have that. And those parents that would say no, well, they might find out how bad Johnny really wants it. Because all the way through the store, Dad, I want that. Dad, I want that. Mommy, get that for me. I don't have any money. Write a check. They're going to figure out a way for you to get that item. Yeah? And if you're persistent as a parent, you might say no all the way out to the car. And a lot of times, Johnny forgets about it because he really didn't want it. But every once in a while, we have a Johnny that he really wants that thing, so now it's all the way home in the car. Daddy, we still have time. Let's go back and get that. And then the next morning you wake up and Johnny's still talking about that. What have you learned about your child? Your child really wants that thing. And depending on your personality and the persistence of your child, you might very well end up getting that particular item for your child, right? Because of the persistency of your child. You realize he really wants it. Now, if you think he really needs it and you are disposed to give it to him, you'll probably end up giving it to him. First of all, some things about prayer. It's always to God. A lot of people in the world don't get their prayers answered because they're not praying to God. Janice and I have lived in the last 27 years in countries where people are doing a lot of praying. And you know, that's a great thing. And that's a plus for those countries and those peoples that they remember to pray, because there's a lot of Americans that don't pray. Isn't that right? Unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians that don't pray. And so we get into a country where people are praying, but how come God's not answering their prayer? Well, they're not praying to God. I've met a lot of drunkards, a lot of drug addicts out on the streets. And they said, you know, I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed and I'm still a drug addict. I prayed and I prayed. I'm still a bondage to alcohol. Why is that? Why hasn't God had mercy upon me? Why hasn't God blessed me? And after a little bit of talking, a little bit of discussing, we find out, well, who have you been praying to? Well, I prayed to Mary every day for the last 10 years of my life. Well, you know, Mary's a great person and God richly blessed her. She's blessed among women. But you know what? She's not the one that hears and answers prayer. It's God that hears an answered prayer. Well, you know, I've prayed to St. Joseph. Well, you know, Joe may have been a really great guy, and I work with a guy named Joe, and I think he's a really great guy. But you know what? He doesn't hear an answered prayer. It's God. So, what are we learning this morning? First of all, God is not going to answer your prayer if you don't pray. That's one clue. Maybe that's your problem. You haven't been praying. Number two, God is not going to hear and answer your prayer if you're not asking Him. If you're asking, if my child is asking Mommy for a present, I'm not giving it to them. Yeah? If they're I said, well, that's her problem, Mommy, because I don't have to deal with it. Yeah? So, you may be praying to a great personage, someone that God has blessed in history. But if you're not praying to God, God's not going to hear and answer that. And a lot of times, that very prayer that you think is going to persuade God actually is revolting to God. It's called idolatry. It's called spiritual adultery. You are being unfaithful to God because you're expressing your love and concern to another personage and not to God Himself. And why would God bless you in that particular case? Those things should be obvious to all of us here this morning. So I'm pretty sure that we do pray. And I'm pretty sure we do pray to God, asking God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're still perplexed. I've done that. I've actually prayed. I've actually prayed to God, but somehow my prayer has not been answered. I want to look at this morning at a possibility of why our prayers are not answered and a solution. A solution. And I want to give you some examples and I want you to look at your Bibles. The first one, a clue here, is in this very text where Jesus takes time out. The disciples said, "Teach us to pray." Then He tells them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name.'" I know lots of people that can repeat this by memory. Yeah. I don't think that the Lord's idea was here was some sort of vain repetition, where if I can repeat this prayer in the proper order, in the proper grammatical way, that is going to persuade God to answer me. I don't think that was the intent of the Lord Jesus Christ in giving this prayer. I don't think He intended us for to write this on a card, memorize it, and then just repeat it repetitionally. Yeah? But in this particular passage, when He talks about prayer, look what He says, "And He said unto them," in verse 5. And He gives this example. He says, "Which of you shall have a friend?" And then you got any friends? Any of you got friends? Anybody here got any friends? Nobody here has any friends. Okay. "Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight?" That's a real friend. Yeah. If you feel like you can go to them at midnight, yeah? "And saying to them, 'Friend, let me have 3 loaves. You know what we would say? HEB is open 24 hours a day. Go right on down there. Leave me alone, yeah? Well, they didn't have HEBs back then. "And for a friend of mine in his journey has come unto me. I had a missionary coming to town. I need some bread for him." Go to HEBs. Leave me alone. "For a friend of mine has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, 'Trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee.'" It's past the hour. Yeah? Not the right time. "And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend," in other words, the friendship is not persuasive. The relationship is not what persuades them. Are you getting this? It isn't the relationship that persuades them. Notice what it says. This is Jesus Christ speaking. "Though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." Yeah? Then he says, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given unto you." Does anybody have an idea what importunity is? When I was younger, go ahead. Persistency. Yeah, you're persistent. You don't, just like that child, you don't give up until you get it. And like little Kaya coming over, Corey's oldest daughter, coming over to us, visiting us for a week or so, she comes over when she was very young, she was barely speaking. She goes up to Janice, Janice is in there cooking supper, she goes up to Janice and she says in English, "Grandma, can I have some chocolate?" And Janice says, "No, Kaya, you can't have any chocolate. We're going to be eating dinner in just a little bit." She puts her little hands on her hips and looks at Grandma, and you can see the big question mark going on in her head. So she changes languages, thinking perhaps Grandma did not understand English. And she asks the questions again in Polish, yeah? "Grandma, can I have some chocolate?" And then Grandma says in Polish, "No, you can't have any chocolate. We're fixing supper." Yeah? Children are that away. If one way doesn't work, maybe the second way will work. Are you a child of God?
Amen.
Are you a child of God? Maybe one way doesn't work, maybe the second way works. And as the dear sister said, importunity is persistence in solicitation. Persistence in asking. And it's not as I thought as a young man reading the Bible hurriedly. I thought, importunity, even if that is a word. I'm not even sure that's a word. Yeah? I thought if it's important enough, God would hear. But that's not the case here. And some things are very important, aren't they? Some things are very important. But Jesus did not say, if it's important enough. He says, if you persist in asking, even though that person will not get out of bed because of the personal relationship he has with you, but your persistence will persuade him that it is worth his time and worth his effort to get out of bed and to meet your request. And Jesus told that us in a passage where the disciple said, teach us to pray. He takes a break in his teaching here and he gives us this example. And I think we're going to find this in the examples of scriptures, and that's what I want to do this morning, is show you how by importunity, how by persistence, we can persuade God to answer our prayer. Is that important to you? Is it important to you that God answers your prayer? You see, God is a wise Father, and sometimes He's just patient because He knows patience will find out just how bad you want something. Yeah? Just like our children. A wise father will not give their children everything they ask for. Otherwise, you'll be broke. Yeah? And some of you are broke. Some of you do have a garage full of junk, and you have to have a garage sale, you know, every other weekend to get rid of all that junk because Johnny brought the toy home, he played with it for about 3 minutes, and that was the last time he touched it. Yeah? All right. Look in Luke chapter 18. Am I talking to you this morning? Has this been a real experience with you? That you've wanted something for God and you're perplexed? Why is it that I pray and it says, ask and you shall receive? I've prayed to God. I've asked in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've tried to do what He tells me to do. I've been faithful, and yet somehow it appears that God has not answered my prayer. Are you in that case this morning? I know I am. 18. The trial of our faith. 18:1. And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You ever fainted in your prayers? You ever said, oh, I can't go on with this? Yeah. 27 years we prayed that my dad would be saved. And for 27 years we gave serious thought about fainting. And for 27 years sometimes we did faint. And sometimes we had to shake off the grogginess and come out of it and begin praying again. And for 27 years we prayed, and not always we prayed with faith. But then God heard, and God saved my dad. 27 years, that's a long time to be asking, yeah? Here's the parable saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither persuaded men. Now we have a completely different relationship. This is not a friendship relationship. This is a man that could care less about your situation. Yeah? And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. So she's perplexed. She's hurting. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this woman troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her what? Continually coming, she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Yeah. And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry, what? Day and night unto Him, though He bear long with Him. You know what? Sometimes we get into these prayer situations where it's almost just repetition. It's not necessarily the same words. We're not in the sense that, you know, we're going through like a rosary or something, or a prayer bead, or some of the prayer circles we're spinning. It's not that way. But sometimes our prayers become just rote. Am I talking to real people this morning? Or is this my own, just my experience, yeah? You ever get that away? You crawl out of bed, you still got sleepy seeds in your eyes, and you go through. Yeah, you ever done that? Yeah. Okay, so we're talking to real people with real problems. And he says, they pray, how does he say here? He says, I will avenge her lest by her continually coming she weary me. And shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth? So I understand from this passage, it is an exercise of faith when we go to God day and night continually. Yeah? Listen, God is not going to answer our prayers if we do not ask in faith. God is going to bless faith, but faith is not just, saying, okay, I believe. Faith in this case is continually asking until the request is answered. That is an exercise of faith, and that is something that we do not like to do. We want instant help. Yeah? We want to eat everything we can and then drink a Diet Coke. You ever wonder about that? These guys, they order these huge meals. Say, oh, give me a Diet Coke. I can't handle the real stuff. I'm on a diet. Yeah. We want to go to the gym one time and get in shape. Yeah? Or some of us just prefer to just watch the video. Yeah. Get me a Wii. I'll just sit on the couch and twiggle my arm here. Or my wrist, yeah? Your wrist really gets in shape. You got a real strong wrist, but that other part of you still needs some work. Yeah? Isn't that the case? But exercise takes work. It takes determination, first of all, that you're going to do it. Some of us, we just think about doing this and, oh, I guess I ain't going to do that, yeah? I'm just going to die fat and overweight and whatever, yeah? Isn't that the way with us? I know it is with me. How many of you ever been to the gym? How many of you at the beginning of the year made a New Year's vow, this year I'm going to the gym, and you went down and you paid whatever it is you pay, and you're a member of whatever the club is, the gym is, yeah? You've become a member, and boy, that first week, yeah. Well, oh, some of us only made it the first day. That first day, yeah. Oh, yeah, that first day. It's the second day that's hard. It's the second week that's hard. It's the second month that's hard. It's that continually going that's hard. This is called exercise. And it's not just the physical thing of actually running the treadmill or pressing the weights or whatever it is that you do, go up and down the steps. I don't know what you do in your exercise. It's not necessarily that thing. It's the determination to do it. Prayer itself is not really hard when we start praying. It's the determination to do it, and it's the starting of it. I found that once I got to the gym, it's okay. It's getting to the gym that's the difficulty, right? That's why in a society where people don't go to church, fewer people will go to the prayer meeting that will go to the Sunday morning meeting. It's a real tragedy we don't have all the chairs filled. But you come around here Wednesday night and there'll be even less chairs filled. Why? Because prayer is an exercise when we prefer not to exercise. And prayer is an exercise of faith. And God expects of His children to exercise faith in prayer. And as we're seeing here in the Scriptures, that exercise of faith is the continually, day and night, asking. Yeah? How bad do you want it? Bad enough to continually, day and night, ask for it? Yeah? Gung-ho the first day. Yeah, gung-ho when it's on your mind, but how bad do you really want it? That's why I, as a parent, decided early on, because I heard somebody preaching about it, my first answer always was to my children, no. Let's not ask that. He's just going to say no. Nope. Dad, can we have that? Nope. But do I really want it? Nope. I saved a lot of money. I saved a lot of money. But then when the children, of course, my children are pretty smart. They figured out what was going on. They actually listened to some of my sermons. Dad, this is not just an empty request. This is a persistent request. And if you do not give us what we want, we are going to hound you day and night until you give us what we want. Well, they learned. Yeah. I said no. Yeah, but you also said that we have to use importunity to persuade. So here we are again. Yeah. So, what you do with these smart kids? Now, I want to give you some examples from the Old Testament. Look at the first example. Maybe not in order. Exodus 32. I came upon this thought when somebody asked me, how can we pray for Poland? And I gave some serious thought about how to pray for Poland. You know, pray for more laborers. That would be obvious, yeah? That's the request the Lord Jesus Christ gave, pray for more laborers. But how do we pray for Poland? And I'll let you know here in just a minute. Look at this passage in Exodus 32. Down about, where to start? Let's start in verse 7. Do you remember the Lord, Moses is up on the mountain, he's getting the Ten Commandments from the Lord. Israel immediately rebels and makes an image. You remember this story, yeah? And we're going to pick it up here in verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed unto it, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone. Did you notice that? Did you notice that? Now therefore, let me alone. Isn't that what the guy said when his friend came over? You know, let me alone. The doors are shut. Leave me alone. And the Lord says, now therefore, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against me, against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now, first of all, if I may use a colloquial term, and I hope it's not offensive, God was ticked off. Yeah? He was angry. He was ready to destroy Israel and start all over with Moses. Did I figure that out? But something was going on. Something was going on where God was determined to do one thing, but He did another. And what did He do? He had mercy. But what was going on that persuaded God to have mercy? Moses would not let God alone. Are you getting the picture this morning? Moses would not let God alone, and you think about the tremendous character of Moses. Unselfishness. And I think, if I understand about prayer, our prayers cannot be selfish. If we want God to answer them. Didn't he say over there, I think it was in James, he says, you have not because you ask not, and you receive not because you want to consume it upon your own lusts? Yeah? 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 Hello? You're wondering why God's not giving you that 60-inch TV screen? You're here complaining. Yeah, Brother Brent, that's right. I've been praying to God and He hadn't heard my prayer. What have you been praying for? A new Bentley? If we pray selfish prayers, I highly doubt that God is going to answer them any more than you, as a good father, would answer the selfish request of a child. Unfortunately, we don't have a lot of good fathers, and so we have a misconception of what God, a good father, God is. Yeah? God is concerned about the welfare of His children. And He's not going to give you something that's going to be damaging to your character. Do you understand that? I think that's a principle of prayer. But here we're talking about a specific thing. Here's Moses that would not let go of God until God had mercy. So how do you pray for Poland? You don't let hold of God until God has mercy upon Poland. Poland has a lot of strikes against it. One, it's very anti-Semitic as a nation. I'm not saying everybody, but you know, as historically, they're very anti-Semitic. They're also given to idolatry. There's a lot of praying going on in Poland, but it ain't to God. And that's a big strike against them. They got two big strikes against them as a nation. So, some of us can look down our nose at a people like that and say, well, they deserve it, God. Let fire fall down from heaven and destroy them. And that might be a very righteous prayer, but it's very selfish and very forgetful of the character of God and what God is looking from His people. So you want to pray for Poland, pray this way. Yeah, God, pray this way like Moses did. Here we go. He can say it better than I. And Moses besought the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, you know, this is a real conversation. We're picking up on, I mean, we're zooming in. We're picking up on what was going on 4,000 or 5,000 years ago between Moses and God. Do you get the picture? God Almighty just said, I'm going to make of you a great and mighty nation. I'm afraid what would have happened if that had been my situation. Great. Man, let's go, man. Let's go. I'm the new Abraham. And I'm afraid that's what many of us would like to do, probably, if we're honest. Yeah? If the President of the United States came to you and said, I'm going to make you my top man, are you going to say, no, no? Or are you going to say, yeah, yeah? Well, God, this is not the President, this is God Almighty, just told Moses, I'm going to make of you a great and mighty nation. Now listen to what Moses says. Not thinking about himself. Lord, why did thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Are you picking this up? He's reasoning with God. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thy own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give it unto your seed. They shall inherit forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he had sought to do unto his people. Did you pick up that prayer? He said, Lord, remember. Remember what? Remember the promises. Do you ever remind God of the promises that He made when you pray? Lord, You promised. I know my children did. Dad, You said. You said that if we would do this, that You would do that. Well, we did this. It's time for You to do that. Yeah? Are you picking this up? Did you notice how Moses prayed? Remember the promises. There's another example. Moses was pretty good at this. Look over at Numbers in chapter 14. That was at the beginning of the journey. Now they're at the end of their journey, getting ready to go into the promised land. They saw the giant. They got afraid. And what does Israel do? Rebel. Yeah? Nothing new. What is it that you do? You see potential for danger and great conflict, and it looks like you don't stand a chance. What do? You rebel. God help us. Well, here Israel is rebelling, and the Lord's angry again. Yeah? Look down in verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. This is at least the second time that God has promised Moses something. Look at the character of Moses. You think about the second time Moses is thinking, you know, God's really serious about this stuff. You know, maybe I ought to just go ahead and take him up on the offer. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken. Are you picking this up? Are you figuring out what he's saying here? The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the third and fourth generations. Pardon, I beseech thee. Pardon, I beseech thee, iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even till now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. That's some powerful persuasion. Did you notice how Moses prayed? Let me pick up back in Exodus where God says to Moses, thy people. the people you brought out of, and Moses said, Lord, you brought us out, and those are your people. Yeah? Reminding the Lord. Now, you and I both know, all of us know, God does not need reminding. Any more than He needs us to pray. But this is the expectation of God from us. Yeah? And He wants us to remind Him as an exercise of faith. Did you notice how He prayed? You're powerful, Lord. You're able to do it. Yeah? You've done it before. You can do it again. Huh? You can do it again. Yeah? Not because we deserve it. We don't deserve it. We didn't deserve it the first time. We don't deserve it now. What we deserve is your wrath, but for thy great mercy's sake. And Lord, if you don't do it, your enemies are going to say you couldn't do it. Now, what if we started praying for Poland or for San Antonio like that? Lord, if you don't have mercy, they're going to say that you could not save them. That their iniquities were too great, that they were too rebellious, that they rebelled against your promises, that they're always provoking and always complaining. Is that the argument of Moses or not? And what did the Lord said? Let me alone. Let me alone. What if Moses said, okay, I'll let you alone. You ever think about that? Moses exercised faith. And that faith was demonstrated that he got a hold of God and would not let him alone by reminding him in prayer and beseeching, Lord, what about your name? Lord, what about your mercy? For your mercy's sake. Do you remember Jacob? Look in Exodus 32. Esau had threatened to kill him and Jacob had run. Been with Laban for a number of years. Now he's coming back and Jacob's the plotter and he's plotting. I mean, he divides his camp up and his cattle and he sends it all across the river and he's got his young'uns and he's got his wives and he's got it all separated. Now he's standing there alone. And I think that he was beginning to ponder, well, maybe all my scheming is not enough. And he's got a tremendous fear of confronting Esau. And he's alone. He finds himself alone. And before we ever get to the context of what I want to give you, I want you to read down in verse 10, or verse 9 and 10, and listen to how Jacob is beginning to pray. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and the God of my father Isaac, the Lord which settest unto me, I'm sorry, Genesis 32, verse 9. Did I say Exodus? Yeah, I had Exodus on my mind. Genesis 32, Jacob's praying. You know, Jacob was the clue, folks. It was my fault, but Jacob was the clue, yeah? If you can find Jacob in Exodus, let me know, yeah? So back in verse 9, 32:9 in Genesis. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac, the Lord which setteth unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. So what is he doing? He's reminding God of his word. Huh? I am not worthy. He's not trying to persuade God of his worthiness. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I pass over this Jordan. Now I am become too barren. And he continues to talk. But I want to pick it up a little bit further down. Verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Are you catching on to the pattern here? The angel of the Lord, probably a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah? And Jacob is wrestling with his angel, trying to get a blessing from him. And the angel says, Let me go. And Jacob says, I'm not letting you go until you give me a blessing. Is that determination or not? Is that an exercise of faith or not? Was it painful for Jacob? You bet it was. Very painful. If any of you done any type of exercising, it's painful. It's painful. Especially if you haven't been doing it for a while. Yeah? There's a price to be paid. The angel of the Lord says, Let me go. And Jacob says, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Now what if you prayed like that? What if you got in your head, what if the situation in your life, the crisis that you're facing, provokes you into such a wrestling match with God, where you wrestle with God in prayer, and God says, Let me alone. The doors are shut. Yeah? And you prevail with God and say, God, I'm not going to let you go until you give me the blessing I want. What do you think might happen? you just might get that blessing. Our problem is we let go too soon. We give up too soon. Yeah? That, to me, tells God we really didn't want it. Just as my child who asked me at the store that he wants this thing, and then as soon as we get the car, he forgets about it. I know good and well that was just, you know, a flash in the pan. He really didn't want it. But by his persistence, and if we can go back to the biblical word, by his importunity, he'll persuade me, even though other persuasive arguments. Well, Johnny has it. Well, my friend has it. Somebody else. All those arguments, they go out the window, but by his persistence. Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Can I give you one more example? This would be the example of Abraham. Genesis, not Exodus. Genesis chapter 18. Pick it up in verse 16. And the men arose from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham with them, went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? You are taking a look at a great man. Abraham had no obligation to pray for Sodom and Gomorrah, any more than you have an obligation to pray for Poland. It's not going to affect you if Poland sinks or swims. It's not going to affect you whether Poland goes to heaven or to hell. You have no obligation, but here is Abraham praying. Well, some of us speculate that he's praying because he's got relatives. Relatives over there in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know? And some people will pray for Poland because they got relatives over there, maybe their ancestry. They have a special burden. But whatever the case may be, Abraham begins to pray to God. Yeah? Is that true? Do you think Abraham's prayer was answered? That was a question. We're having a dialogue right now. Do you think Abraham's prayer was answered? Probably not literally. The intent of Abraham's prayer was answered. God picked up on what Abraham was interested in. But I want you to notice how Abraham argues with God. Maybe argue is not the proper word. How he reasons with God. Yeah? Lord, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? What is Abraham doing? He's doing what all the other great men have done. Well, actually, he was the first, but the ones after him did. The example's already given. What is he doing? He's reminding God of God's promise and of God's character. Lord, I know that you will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. I know that, Lord. And he reminds God of that. And so he says, Lord, now according to Abraham's perception, and we can only pray according to our perceptions. So Abraham was praying. He said, Lord, if there are 50 righteous in the city, will you spare the city of the 50 righteous? And the Lord said, I'll do that. All right, Lord, if there's 40 in the city, would you spare the city for 40? The Lord said, yeah, I'll do that. All right, Lord, one more time. How about 30? If there's 30 in the city, would you spare the city for 30's sake? And what did the Lord say? Yeah, I'll spare it for 30's sake. And Abraham, fearful of, I don't know, bothering God. You ever been there? You ever been there? Maybe God's not interested. You know, I've already asked 3 times. Maybe I'm going... Abraham was the first, so he doesn't have all the other examples. And so Abraham says, one more time, if there be but 10 in the city, would you spare it? And the Lord said, if there be but 10. Now let me ask you this morning, what if Abraham had a little bit more faith and said, if there be but 1 in the city? You see, and I'm not criticizing Abraham in any way because he was the first. He is the example. He is the father of faith. And he had tremendous faith. And God understood the intent of his prayers, is how I understand it. And he got Lot out. And the Bible does say Lot was a righteous man. He got him out and he got his family out. And sometimes God Almighty looks down on our prayers and we haven't crossed all our T's and dotted all our I's exactly right, but God understood our intent. Because we went to Him continuously and we brought up the promises of God. We said, what about Your name? What about Your character? What about Your mercy? Lord, how about 10? And the Lord said, I'll do it for 10. And He goes down in the city and doesn't find 10, but He gets the righteous out anyway. Yeah. Yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Did you get the message this morning? We can persuade God, and many times our prayers are not answered because we let go. I had an opportunity to go fishing. And one of the lessons I learned is you don't let go. Yeah? If you have the fish on, you keep on reeling and you don't let go. And as soon as you drop that pole and let go, that fish is gone. Once you got him, hang on to him and get him in the net. You got God's attention. Don't let him go. Don't expect you can wrestle with God without some sort of discomfort. It's going to be discomforting. He might reach down and touch the hollow of your thigh. It might be painful. It might not be pleasant. But how bad do you want the blessing? This is a true exercise of faith. And I think it's the lesson that we have for us this morning. Importunity. That persistent beseeching. That persistent asking. Some would say in such a way, harassing until it's answered. Yeah? How bad do you want your daddy to be saved? How bad do you want that brother or sister to be saved? How bad do you want San Antonio to be saved? How bad do you want these seats to be filled up? How bad do you want churches to grow up in Poland? How bad do you want it? You know what I think? I think we're very weak in faith. Or we really don't want it that bad. Yeah. God help us to remember that God will bless and God will answer prayers that are prayed with importunity, with persistence. Yeah. Lord, we're thankful for Your Word. Now help us to live it. Help us to be obedient to it. Help us to take it and use it. in our lives. And Lord, help us to be men and women of faith and be persistent in our prayers. Bless Brother Brian as he preaches. Bless the meetings. We pray that souls will be saved and lives will be changed. Bless this church. Bless the brethren in Poland and Mexico. Have mercy upon them. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.